Thank you, Sam. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Robbie. I'm on the staff team here at St. Silas. One of the big questions that's been on my mind all week is, what makes a good Christian? If you were to have a checklist of things that made a good Christian, what would be on it? The way I'm picturing it is like those army recruiters way back in World War II, if you can think of those kind of movies. If somebody came up to me with a checklist on a clipboard and they had all the boxes and they were to go through it, if it was an army recruiter, they'd be like, okay, what are you? You're the right height. Okay, you're the right weight. Yep. Okay, you can run 5K in however many minutes is a good time to run a 5K. Great. Okay, you've ticked all the boxes. You are a good potential soldier. Come and join the army. How would our Christian version of that list look? It's a great way to judge somebody, isn't it? If we have a checklist, we can look at you and say, okay, well, are you good at this? Are you bad at this? How should I react to you according to what you have? And this seems to be what the Colossian church were facing. People kept trying to judge them according to a checklist that they had. They were checking that these young believers ticked all the boxes, passed what they expected a Christian to do. And they'd be comparing these new believers to it. They were pushing them into doing new things, and they were even judging them for what they were already doing. If they were doing it wrong, these outsiders who'd come in were saying they weren't proper Christians or they weren't good enough Christians yet. The plan for tonight, in tonight's passage, we see what some of these checklists are. So we're going to go through them and see what it is that Colossians were being forced into. But before we start, let me just quickly pray. Father, please open our hearts tonight that we might hear and understand your words. Make clear to us all the meaning of this passage, and please may your spirit work in our lives because of it. Amen. So we are right in the middle of this letter to the Colossians. In chapter 1, what Paul was doing was reminding the Colossians exactly what they believed, who they believed in. And now in chapter 2, we've moved on as Paul addresses the issues the Colossians were facing. And tonight's passage ends a section that began way back in verse 8 of chapter 2. This is what it says in verse 8, if you want to look at it with me. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which relies on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. This verse sets Paul up for the rest of this chapter. So in verses 9 to 15, which we looked at last week, Paul is telling the Colossians that they are alive in Christ because of what God has done for them. He starts this section by writing that everything they have is because of what God has done. And tonight, Paul is connecting that truth with these hollow and deceptive philosophies they were facing. These philosophies are the checklists. They're new, they're not quite right, but it's what they were being pressed upon them. Paul deals with these issues and he tells the Colossians not to fall for them, and he gives them the reason not to. And we're going to look at each one in turn. So the first thing we're going to look at in verses 16 to 17, don't fall for the shadow, you've already got the real thing. Don't fall for the shadow, you've already got the real thing. Paul opens this section with a therefore, which means he's referring back to those verses before. So let me read these verses, but I'll replace the therefore with the kind of sum of those, the previous paragraph. So verses 16 and 17. God has made you alive in Christ, so do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. So here we see the first set of checklists that the Colossians were being judged by. Do you celebrate the Sabbath in the right way? Do you celebrate the new moon festival? Do you eat the right things? All these Jewish traditions were being thrust upon this young church as things that Christians must do. Now let me make it clear, these aren't bad things. They're taken directly from the Old Testament. But the problem with what is happening is they are being used to judge these Christians. If they didn't celebrate the New Moon Festival, which was a monthly time of thanksgiving, they aren't really Christians. Or if they eat something that the Jewish people shouldn't have eaten, they're not good enough Christians. Paul tells the Colossians they can't let anyone judge them according to this checklist. Why not? What is it that's wrong with this? Well, these old traditions that are being forced upon them are but shadows of the thing that was to come. These traditions were given so that Israel would recognize the real thing when it came. They're foreshadowing the coming of Jesus. Take the new moon celebration. What that was at the beginning of every month when the new moon appeared in the sky, the Jewish people gathered together. It was symbolic of a time of renewal and new beginnings. And it was a good thing to celebrate because they remember what God has done. But it was a shadow for the real renewal that would come to Israel when Jesus Christ came, and that would happen through his death. If you were to look at a shadow and assume it was the real thing, you'd be missing out severely. There's no detail, there's no depth, you're just getting a silhouette. And the verse goes on to make very clear the things with which they are looking at are shadows, but the reality of these traditions are found in Christ. Imagine you're a painter. You walk into your studio, and the first thing you see on the wall is the shadow of your new subject. And you're taken aback. They have great posture, great broad shoulders. You're like, this is going to be great. I could just use that shadow. It's going to be a great painting. Then you take a step further into your studio, and you see the person. You see the slight smile on their lips, the single lock of hair on their forehead, the look of just slight worry they might have. And you realize, oh, that face is going to make a much better painting. If I can capture that, this will be a masterpiece. What kind of artist would then turn around and go, nah, it doesn't matter, I'm going to just lose the shadow. Let's just go back to the black silhouette. I'll just copy that down. That'll do. It's missing the point. You're going to lose the depth of the emotion on the face. Imagine if Leonardo da Vinci, who I think painted the Mona Lisa, I've realized now I'm worried that that's not the case. Imagine if Da Vinci came in, saw Mona Lisa's face, her weird half smile, and went, nah, I don't need that, and just drew a black blob. It would not be a painting of a silhouette would not be hanging in the Louvre. But this is what these false teachers were doing. They had seen the face of Jesus. They had seen the thing that was being pointed to, the fulfillment of all these traditions. But all they wanted to do was stick with the shadow. They didn't want to rest in the fulfillment that had come. By putting these Jewish traditions on the checklist of Christianness, they're minimizing the work of Christ. By adding a thing that these people needed to do, they're implying that Jesus wasn't enough. And that just isn't true. Paul's made so clear, God has already forgiven all of our sins. We need to do no more. It can be easy for us today in 2020 to look around and say, wow, it must have been quite hard to fall to the ancient Jewish traditions, but we don't have that pressure anymore. And it's partially true. We don't have the Jewish traditions surrounding us, but being a part of a church, there are many traditions we can be just as tempted to fall to. Things that in themselves are good and right and are used to point us to Jesus and what he's done. The temptation we face isn't that these are bad, but how we view them. That we view these traditions and give them too high a place of concern in our heads. An example, perhaps. Do we think there's a right liturgy that a church should do? Do we think that if another church doesn't say the same kind of prayers together that we do, they can't really be that good a church? Oh, well, that church down the road, they're all right, they're not bad, but they don't say the Lord's Prayer together every week, so they can't be as good as us. You could add anything that we might do as a church to that list. Or anything someone else does at another church. If we hold these traditions too high, they get in the way of seeing Jesus. They become the more important thing by which we judge people. And we forget that these traditions aren't important compared to having access to the man Jesus himself. Being judged by traditions was a deception the Colossians almost fell for. And it's so easy for us to fall into it too. Don't rely on the shadows when we have the real thing. The second checklist the Colossians face, Paul's warning is, don't fall for the extra spiritual. You've already got fullness in Christ. Don't fall for the extra spiritual. You've already got fullness in Christ. This is verses 18 to 19. So this is another group of outsiders, another group of teachers that's come into Colossae and have gone to the church. And clearly this lot are a very spiritual group. We read that they worship angels and they have these great big fancy visions. They go on and on and on and on and on about these visions. They talk in great detail. They let the things they see dictate the things they do. Paul also tells us that they delight in false humility, and they're puffed up with idle notions. These people love to pretend to be humble. As soon as it comes down to it, though, when they think about these visions, it seems to give them a bit of a sense of superiority. Can you just hear what they would say? Oh, you don't have visions? Maybe one day you will like we do. Oh, sorry, what's that? Oh, you only worship Jesus. Well, maybe one day you'll understand like we do more about the great angels. These false teachers had arrived on the scene and were telling everyone they couldn't be real Christians because they didn't have the same visions, they didn't have the same ideas. The Colossians apparently spent too much time on Jesus. Hadn't they realized there was more to it than that? But Paul does not let this sit. He tells the Colossians straight up, don't be disqualified by these people. And he even tells them exactly why they shouldn't be. Look at verse 18. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual minds. These people are pressing a strange hybrid spirituality on the Colossians, but they are in no way of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, which guides the Colossians in their love, as we would have read in chapter 1, that Holy Spirit is not in these teachers. What irony. These men would delight themselves on their spirituality, but they do not have these spirits. Not only that, but they are completely disconnected from the heads. They have no part in Jesus, and Jesus has no part in them. Paul says this, he's basically saying, if they're not being guided by Jesus and his teaching, how on earth can they disqualify anyone? Let me return to my earlier analogy of a recruiter. So you go to the army recruitment office, ready to sign up and see if you pass all the boxes. But when you get in, you open the door and you see actually somebody isn't standing in an army uniform, they're standing in a uniform for the post office. And they ask you all the questions of things you might need to join the post office. And you don't meet them, and they tell you, sorry, you can't join the army. You don't pass my things here, you don't pass it. You're not going to accept that, are you? If you want to join the army, why on earth would you follow the checklist for the post office? You're going to turn around and say, actually, I'm not going to listen to you. Get me someone who knows what they're talking about. The Colossians were being deceived by people who seemed to know what they were talking about. I'm sure that false humility in the visions made them seem great. They probably spoke with great passion. But Paul wanted the Colossians to see they have no right to disqualify anyone because they are disqualified themselves. Paul's been very clear in this letter. Verse 10 says that the Colossian church were saved by God alone, and they've been brought to fullness in Christ. There's nothing extra they can add. There's nothing else they need to know or worship. Any teacher who's judging the Colossians because they know more clearly know nothing. Now, how do we know today that we aren't being taken captive? Paul's warning is still relevant to us. And there are still plenty false teachers around. People who are willing to deceive us and lead us away from the truth. The hard thing is that it isn't obvious. When false teachers walk in, there's no earthquake. They don't grow horns. They don't have red eyes. It's not directly visible when somebody's trying to lead you astray. The easiest way to figure out, actually, is someone giving me the truth or are they maybe leading me off? Well, the way we check is by, are they connected to the head? Are they being led by Christ in what they do and teach? Are they listening to his words? If a teacher starts going beyond what the Bible teaches us, you've got to start worrying. Maybe you've seen, there's a movie on Netflix called American Gospel. It's a documentary and it's really, really worth watching. It's fantastic. But what it does is essentially goes into a great false teaching movement that's kind of come to the prosperity gospel. And it highlights ways to kind of recognize this. So what are the ways to tell that you kind of pick up by watching American Gospel? Well, it shows how they stop using scripture to guide them, these false teachers. They let their own desires lead. What they want becomes the important thing. But like the Colossian false teachers, it isn't obvious. They do it with false humility. They start to add in checklists of their own. They add spiritual-sounding things, things that you need to have to be a good Christian. You need to have these to join their churches. The teachers look wise. They sound great. They're wonderful communicators. They can grab a room of thousands and have them in the palm of their hands. But if they're not connected to the heads and they're not following Jesus properly, they have no right to disqualify anyone. We need to be careful who we're listening to, whether it's in a podcast or if we're listening to other sermons. Just because somebody sounds spiritual does not mean they are of the Holy Spirit. Don't fall for the extra spirituality people can try and bring. We already have fullness in Christ. Going on to our final point. Don't fall for extra rules. You've already got everything you need. Don't fall for extra rules. You've already got everything you need. And this is verses 20 to 23. Do you notice how in the beginning of this section, Paul changes his tone? In the past few verses, he's been saying, do not let anyone, do not let anyone. And suddenly we've got, why do you? Clearly, this is an issue the Colossians must already be falling for. Clearly, it's another checklist issue that they've kind of developed on their own or some other teacher they've started to listen to. This time, it isn't a checklist that goes over traditions, and it's not one that goes over spirituality. This time, it's a checklist of worldly things they should or shouldn't do. The rules they're working towards are pretty, they're physical ones, things they can't touch, handle, taste. Someone must have come in, some deceiver must have come in and convinced the Colossians they need to follow these rules, and if they don't, they're not a proper Christian or they're not growing as a Christian. And once more, Paul throws that out the window. The beginning of that verse, he reminds them, you have died with Christ. The elemental spiritual forces of this world hold no power over them. Verse 15, earlier in the chapter that we had read, says, Christ has disarmed all powers that we might face. Satan, who is the king of this world, the prince of this world, who these forces follow, he has no sway over what we do. We can call out the lies that he tells us and turn away. What's the great lie that we find in these rules that we try and add? Well, the great lie is that they help us grow in holiness. The Colossians were facing people telling them to fall in line, follow the rules, and if you do the right things, you'll be a better Christian. But these rules the Colossians are trying to follow, they're all to do with things that are destined to perish with use. Verse 22. These things that the rules are to do with are going to pass away. Whether we touch them or not, isn't going to affect what happens to us. In fact, the Colossians believe in Jesus. They believe that, and Paul has told them, they have already died with Christ. Christ went to the cross and nailed the charges against them to the cross. He's taken away every bad thing they've ever done and made them clean. There is nothing the Colossians can do to be more holy. There's no rules we can follow that makes us more better Christians. If they've already died and risen with Christ, like Paul has told us in this letter, why worry about what is going to perish? If we want to become better Christians, what we need is more Christ. We need to change our heart, not the things we do. And the difficulty with this truth, and this is especially true for us today, is that it's really, really hard to tell if you've become a better Christian. We can't see how our hearts are. There's no helpful bar that is above our head that kind of goes up the more of a Christian you become. More often than not, being a Christian doesn't feel like we're succeeding, but it feels like we're struggling. Every day is a battle. But when we get given rules that we can follow, things that good Christians might do, well, we can start to mark our progress. It can make us feel good about ourselves. This is why these rules seem wise. They feel like we're doing good things. I've read my Bible every day for the past 3 months. Score, I'm a good Christian. We can measure the progress we make, but they don't change our hearts. These extra rules, Paul tells us, they can't restrain the sensual indulgences we face. We could go and live our entire lives as monks in the deserts, take the minimalist idea to the extreme, have nothing around us. There's literally no way we can be tempted. That's not going to make us more holy. It's not going to change our hearts. We'll still be sinners. Now, today, I hope that we all have our own little habits that help us in our Christian walk. And these are good things. Please don't hear me and think I'm saying, don't read your Bible. I'm not. what we can do to help us are good. Following a Bible reading plan is good. Setting aside time, the same time, every day for prayer is good. Maybe some of us fast regularly from food or from technology so we can spend more time with God. That is good. As long as our focus is on the right place. What we need to be doing is protecting our attitudes from relying on these things. We can't think that following our own personal checklist is what is keeping us with Christ. We can't think we are being better Christians because we are just doing these things, ticking the boxes. That isn't the ticking the boxes that helps us. These are not the goal. The goal is not to finish the Bible in a year. The goal is to know more of Christ. The goal of fasting is not to be hungry, then pride yourself that you've gone 3 days without eating food. The goal of fasting is that when you feel hunger, you pray and give thanks to God for what you have. It's so we can focus on God and not ourselves. The Colossians were using the rules they were given to judge themselves and judge one another. The Colossians would look and say, oh, they've handled that thing. They're not doing as well as I have. I have not eaten that in months. I must be doing great. What that means is that if we struggle with self-discipline, you are just as good a Christian as anyone else. If your friend is brilliant and they nail their devotional time every day and you know that, but you can't find the time or you struggle, it's okay. If your Bible life is irregular, Christ has still done everything for you. Maybe you struggle with praying every day. Let me tell you, that's okay to struggle. Christ has still done everything for you. Now, we continue to press on. We must always continue to yearn to know more of God, to read God's words, to hear him speak, and to speak to him on our own terms as often as we can. But we can't rely on our own personal checklists. How much you read the Bible doesn't affect the way God looks at you. When he looks at you, what he sees is someone who's alive in Christ. If you believe in Jesus, when he looks at you, he sees the exact same person today as he did the day you became a Christian. We can't gain holiness. When Jesus views us, when God looks at us, he sees us perfect through Christ's sacrifice. Maybe tonight's your first night in a church. Maybe you've been coming for a while, but you don't believe. Let me tell you, Jesus came and died so we could stop struggling to be good enough. All the standards that are set of us in life, all the rules we ache to follow, the ways we go to fit in, they mean nothing to God. If you want to be able to rest from the struggles to fit in and follow the rules, if you just ache to be accepted for who you are and not how you act with your friends, turn to Jesus. He loves you who you are today. He wants you to come to him. If we believe in Christ, we are accepted and made holy, and we can flourish in life the way we were made to. Throughout Colossians, Paul reminds the church that they began as believers when they trusted in Christ, and they're going to continue as believers by trusting in Christ. It's the same message for us today, my friends. We can stop relying on traditions or spirituality or the rules we set ourselves. None of that changes who we've been made in Christ. We can give up with the pretense of pretending to be good Christians when we're facing difficulty because we are still full in Christ. So if you're to take a checklist, a clipboard with on the top, it says how to be a good Christian, there is one box, and that box says believes in Jesus. Let me pray. Father, thank you that we have the real thing in our grasp. So we don't need to rely on traditions. We have Jesus. Father, thank you that there is no need to top up our spiritualness because you've given us the Holy Spirit. There is no need for us to follow rules because Christ did it all for us. Father, give us the desire to know you more, to read your word more, to hear you speak more. Give us the wisdom to know where our personal little habits are good, but open our eyes to see where they have become a stumbling block. Father, we thank you that it is all been done. There is no condemnation for us because Christ has nailed those charges to the cross. Help us remember this as we go out, that we can't become more holy. We are perfect in your sight, and we thank you for that. In your holy name, Father, amen.